As you open your Bible, you might like to turn in your Bible just for a moment over to Genesis and chapter 8. Genesis and chapter 8. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Now, God and Father, we have opened thy word. Help us in every way that we might have the understanding that profits us and pleases you. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our looking at God's wonderful management, how he does things as he does things, in the process, and we shared together all those different things, to keep in mind that God is going and demonstrating his person, and in order to demonstrate the fullness of God, there must be the understanding, what would it be like without God? So here's God, the Creator, giving angels and us humans and all of it the opportunity to know him and honor him, which is what he requires, that we know him. And therefore, we need to know him. So what would it be like without him? And that's where good yields to evil, and light yields to darkness, etc. Now, in the process of that yielding, so God allows, and we share that in Isaiah 45, God created evil and darkness. Now, in the process of that, what is it? Evil. Evil is the absence of God, the absence of good. And all the little words that go along in that little box, unhealthy, worthlessness, uselessness, and then the easiest one, malignant. Evil, malignant. There's no life. There's no hope. It's malignant. There's no way out of it. Now, having said that, evil, and looking at it, and we live in the midst of evil. We're surrounded by it. It's within our heart and the nation in which we live. So I just want to lock it in for a reason in a sec. And just keep in mind, Genesis 3:5, you don't have to turn there. That's where the devil said you can know good and evil like God. And God has an advantage because he knows evil, what it is like without him. And therefore, Eve was enticed to go and take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to God. And thus evil enters the human heart. That evil is turned around with Cain. Cain kills Abel. Hang on to that. So we come along now to the end of the Genesis flood, Genesis 6. And then we come to Genesis chapter 8. And you recall, I just looked a little word there that you look at. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why not? For the imagination, the formation of thought, the imagination of man's heart is evil from the youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. So I'm not going to do it that way anymore. That didn't help. The human heart didn't do anything except get evil and more evil. So therefore, when you come to that, and then you go through to Genesis 11, do that one, why not? And in Genesis 11, keep in mind, in verse 6, the problem. They're all together in the same place, same language, everything as you know. And verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, as they did in Genesis 6. And this they began to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them, which they have imagined. And that's a different word than Genesis 8:21. But it's the word to think, meditate, so it's essentially the same thing. So, Genesis 8, when they come off the ark, everyone, the evil heart is evil, evil. Mark chapter 7, etc. So it's an evil heart. And they did evil continually. So when we come to the Tower of Babel, what are they all together? They're doing evil, evil. That's what they're doing. God allowed them to have they built a tower, a city and a tower, as we shared, and they did that, religion and politics. And they did that. And in the process, human government, God gave them responsibility. Remember, before Genesis 11, you have Genesis chapter 9, and in verse 6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So therefore, remember, Cain killed Abel. So here we are going. So what is the human government? The kingdom, tower and city politics, religion and politics. All of that leads into what? It leads in, as you go down, turn the pages of history, and you have the, before you can, and all the nations rise, and in the nations rising up, and they rise up, and then they disappear. They rise and disappear. They go off the scene. Why do they go off the scene? Over to Leviticus and chapter 18. And in Leviticus chapter 18, you would recall, you need to make sure you have that piece in order to understand, Leviticus 18. May I pick up, please, in verse 22 for a little context. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And then you come to animals, verse 23. Neither shalt thou be with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereof. It is confusion. That's idolatry in its heyday, when it's going. Verse 2, 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations, Genesis chapter 10, all the nations, are defiled, which I cast out before you. The problem is the nations are evil, Genesis 11 6, they go evil and they scattered all over in Genesis 10, but they're all evil. Politic and religion, that's what they're doing, but it's evil. And the evil has to be restrained. And God scattered them so it would be restrained. But it is existent. The nations are evil. And the evil nation, if it doesn't try to house and handle its affairs better, reasonable, so you don't want to kill everybody and everything, and so you try to manage the crops and the food, the marketing and the social and the economic and all of that, and you try to manage that in each culture, each country, all through history. And the problem is when that nation, remember, we share that Romans chapter 13, it's about a nation. It isn't about rulers. It isn't who's in the government at the moment. That is not the issue. It's about the nation. The nation has God allowed, Genesis 11, a city, a tower. God allows the nations. But the nations, evil, need to respond and not let things get way out of hand like they would have in Genesis 11. If God didn't scatter them, it would be like it's going to be in the tribulation with the Antichrist. Now, so having said that, you need verse 25. You're already there. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I also visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So every nation shoots itself in the head, and God replaces it. But the nation, we aren't talking about people, we're talking about nations. That's God's deal. Nations have people under them, all kinds of people ruling, and they're often not ruling very good. So I'm going to go to verse 26. And you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not continue and commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. Verse 27, for all these abominations, I should say, all these abominations have the men of the land, done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you not out of also. In other words, if Israel doesn't pay attention, the land is Jerusalem, Palestine, is going to spit them up. And that's what it did. Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. They got into idolatry. What's the rule? You're evil, and you try to keep the evil down, the bad, in us, evil, and you try to keep it down and controlled. That's what government's for. Nations, kings, whatever, and they're there to do that. And that's their purpose, to take care of that. And the capital punishment is what you do if people start going killing each other. Now, so in the process, in verse 28, the land spew you not out of it also, also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people, etc., etc. So, I might as well read verse 30. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any of these abominable things, customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defiled, and that you defile not yourselves, wherein I am the Lord your God. So you need to understand, nations, they're there, they're evil, they're all there. So now, when you slide over to Romans 13 again, I'm just trying to remind you a little bit. It's not hard, we just misuse things, misdo them, because we don't understand them. And it isn't rulers. Rulers can be horrible, like Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, etc. They can be. But it isn't about rulers, it's about the government. And is the ruler, the elected or king, are they honoring? Is it a good king? Then the government's reasonable. Is it a bad king? It's unreasonable. Is it good government with people or not? So that's what Romans is about. Romans chapter 13, as we shared, can't do all of it, but just to remind you again, and picking up all of us as subject to the higher powers. Remember we said powers and rulers, verse 3, and all of that. It's the form of government, not people. People can be lousy rulers telling you the wrong thing that isn't even represent a country. Our country, in particular, speeding it all up, our country is a republic. It's different than all of the other countries forever. And Israel was never a republic like ours is. And as a republic, and that's God allowed that existence with the pilgrims and all of that. God allowed it to exist. And it did. And it's all based on the Judeo-Christian and the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. And that's what they did, 1776. We all, officers, police, the police, the governors, the senators, congressmen, president, they all take the oath of office. We as citizens are under the Declaration of Independence. And that's what it is. And as long as the Declaration is being honored, which we citizens are supposed to be doing, we aren't honoring something apart from the Declaration, First and Second Amendment, et cetera, et cetera. We aren't honoring it apart from the Republic. We're honoring the Declaration because we're citizens of the United States. If we have rulers that don't honor that, they're wrong. They may be in power and they may have control and you're stuck, but they're doing what they're doing. That is not right. They have violated, and that's what's happening now. And the police and all of that, it's a horrible thing, terrible thing. And what you need to do be is a violent protester and you're safe. That's what you do. be a violent protester and you're all set. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, and by the way, I got to finish that while you're here. Chapter 13, I didn't mean to go. And sliding down, if I can, what it says. You got to read what it says. Verse 4. He, the ruler, is a minister, a servant of God to thee for good. So as they exercise the king as a republic or whatever the government is, if thou do that which is evil, remember, the government's evil, that's right, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword, capital punishment, Genesis 9:6, he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister, servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Everyone's evil. But when they go evil, the government is supposed to stop. Like in Genesis 11:6, it'll be so, if you don't restrain it, it's going to go way over, all out of the way. So you got to restrain it. Whose job is it to restrain it? The system of government is supposed to be restraining it. And the people that are elected, they take an oath of office. I help hold the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Their job is to uphold that. That's what the Supreme Court, that's what they're supposed to honor, the Declaration and the Constitution. They represent it, at least they used to. Now, having said that little bit, that's God's management of nations, providence. And God's doing what he's doing in an awesome way. And you need to understand that so that you don't, when God says subject in all of those things, magistrates and that, you have to understand how to put all that together so you don't get way over out in left field. Pretty soon, if you weren't careful, country wasn't careful, we'd be into idolatry. What do you mean idolatry? They're telling you what to do every minute. They aren't God. They don't have a right to tell you, not in this country. And that's, what's it going to do? Well, then we have to close your Bible. Don't use your Bible. Don't go to church. Don't do that. Don't sing. They line it all up. That's idolatry. That's what we're going to get. Get rid of God. Now, I say that because it's not serious, to say the least. Now, so therefore looking to God and his wonderful management of how he does everything in a most awesome and wonderful way. So keep in mind now, let's go and do a little something that would help us. Now, you know that we're to go and walk by faith. That's what we're to do. And God goes and is managing all the countries. And let me go back a second. How does God do it? God allowed Assyria, Babylonian, Persia, Greece, Rome. They all line up. And every time they line up, they get bad enough, God takes them out, the next nation, Daniel 2:31, etc. And God takes them out. Why? Because they punish Israel and get into idolatry. And once they do that, next nation comes up, etc. He told you what he said, the land will vomit you up. That's my property you're doing that idolatry on. That's my property that you're doing that. And I only let it go so long. Now, that's important to understand. So here we are at this point in history on the verge, as it were, of heading into the tribulation. Not that we're going there, but that's what it is, actually. Closer than ever before, to say the least. Now, so having said that, God, you're going to do when you do what you do, and you're managing and mercifully managing the whole thing. And I need to understand that about all the governments of the world, all the stuff going on, I need to understand how it works. So if I don't, I understand evil, the countries. If you're going into the tribulation pretty soon, as you do that, here's the 10 toes of iron and clay, etc., and the Antichrist. What do you think the nations are going to be like then? What do you think they're all going to be like? Are they going to be doing what they're supposed to do? No. They're going to get caught up in the war and rumor of war and gaining property and communism and all of those different things. Islam. Now, so having that, keeping that in mind, so God, here we are looking, and Israel was to be a witness to those nations as a nation, but Israel flunked out. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord of all those nations, King of kings and Lord of lords. But, now, and he was crucified, and the world rejected him, crucified him, and God's only sign, as you know, is the sign of the resurrection, the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and the prophet Jonah, as the Lord, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, resurrected. And he isn't. No one sees his resurrection except 500, the believers back then. And then he goes and says what? I'm going to show the nations, Acts 1:8. Israel didn't, over there in Palestine. Here's the believers all over the place. And the believers are supposed to be showing, the church is supposed to be showing the nations who's boss, who's to be worshipped, who's the ruler? God is. Who's showing them that? It's the believers. The church is supposed to be showing them. Now, having said that, so God's awesome, awesome working, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, God, as we do that, and we have all the bumps and heartaches and everything rising and falling, and we have to go through all of that to learn to be educated for what? So that we're trusting God and not our old nature and not ourselves. So now, over if you would please, back over to Genesis 50. Genesis chapter 50. Now, here's all God's wonderful working, and here's believers, here we are, in the middle of the nation, it's evil, and doing what it does, where it's going. So now what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go and walk with God, walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we have to do. We can't go by, we have to be trusting God. How are we going to trust God? By going in the College of Hard Knocks. And we learned it each day. We say, whoops, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And I'm learning. They're supposed to be learning. So we don't do it anymore. So a little better testimony than we were yesterday. A little clearer. Now, so God, are you on top of this? I am. So now, think of history. Now God, Israel was not very, the 11 brothers of Joseph weren't very good. Benjamin might have been a little bit, but they weren't very good. And in the process, they sold Joseph as a slave. And you recall, chapter 50, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, why not, for I am in the place of God. So here's Joseph as a next to Pharaoh in Egypt. Wow. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, God, you're in charge. That's right. God is masterfully, wonderfully in charge in his management. So God, here's Israel, they aren't with it. Nope, not the sons of Jacob, not even Jacob at that point. He didn't understand. But, God, you're on top of it? I am. So that's what I want to know. We're in the presence of God. God, are you able to help us? Because that's what I want to know. God, here we are, trying to fumble through an understanding of this whole thing. Over, if you would please, in the light of that, Genesis 50. Oh, go over to Psalm 33. And in Psalm 33... reminding ourselves, if I can, and picking up in Psalm 33, go to verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses, deep, deep, deep. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God, everybody said, I'm going to have, everyone's going to give an, every knee, think of Isaiah 45. Every knee shall bow in my presence. Heaven and hell, they're all going to bow. They're all going to bow. So, and you want us to know you, God. That's what I'm trying to tell everybody. God said, I'm trying to help them unknow me. Because if they don't know me, they're stuck. All they got is evil. They have no good. They have no light. They have no righteousness. They got nothing. I'm trying to help them. But now, so verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen nations to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations, etc. And you can slide down. It's a wonderful section. Sliding down, I'm going to, for time's sake, to verse 16. There is no king save by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Or horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. He delivereth their soul from death, he keepeth them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, and he is our shield. So God, we're looking to you. That's right. That's what we're doing. And that's what God said. Everyone's going to have to look to me. So you want to know who's in charge of all these nations and all the governors and all the rulers and the bad guys and the gooder guys? All of them? Who's going to be in charge? God said, I am. The heathen rage. They go doing what they're doing. But be of good cheer. I'm on top of it. I'm good. I'm a good God. They're finding out about evil without me. I want to show my goodness. Where do you want to show your goodness? Well, I wanted to show it to Israel. Israel wasn't interested at that point. They will be. I'm trying to show it to the church. They're my body. I want them to be my witnesses about who I am. I'm the king. I'm the boss. It's all about me. Now, having Romans chapter 8. And just look at it again. You know it. You could quote it. But each time you look, it helps. Romans chapter 8, picking up, please. In chapter 8, and going straightway in the light of the time. Going straightway to Romans 8 and 28. We know what? That all things work together for good. Doesn't say they are good. No, we said that 1,000 times. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And we're looking for God to do his what? To be God. We aren't looking for evil. We're looking for God to be God, to be good. God is good, the opposite of evil. So if I include God, I'm on the good side. If I leave God out, I'm on the bad side, the evil side. So therefore, God, here I am looking for that outworking of that good. And I know in my heart, Mark 7 and that, 18, I have an evil heart. So God, I have to learn that and understand it. Now put that in context, in light of that, over to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, picking up please, in chapter 7, you'll get the flavor of it, verse 18. Here's Paul in his struggle to be he's going to school right now out there all by his lonesome. And Paul's out there, how many years? Wow. God's teaching him all there, just like our Lord, 40 days and nights in the wilderness. So here's Paul. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth, there's a little word, no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that, which is good, I find not. Now, God, you want good. You're good. You want me to have good. You want me to know good. But God, in and of myself, there is no good for me to know. That's right. That's why you receive Christ as your Savior, to save you, to bring the good of God in the person of Christ into your life. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So I got a problem. I have to learn. I'm a human being. I got the problem. I live in a world that's evil and dark, and God saves us to be a testimony that God is able to save someone who's in the evil and darkness, and God saves them. And that's what our testimony is. We aren't supposed to be dark. We're supposed to be light. That means we practice as best we can, as much as we can, what we understand. And if we don't understand, then we may not do it right. We may be way off base, but at least we're trying. At least we're trying to do it right. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, sliding down, if I can, to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? Well, God does. God does. That's why God saved you. Think of it. You're loaded with people all around you, all 7.8 billion or whatever it is, people on planet Earth. What are they doing? They're all dead people, aren't they? All of them are dead, spiritually dead. They need to be saved. That's what you've got. You're living in a world of dead people that love darkness. And they don't know good, they know evil. And you and I come and get saved, like the rest of us, the rest of them can, and we get saved to know the Lord as our Savior. And then we understand, we don't say we save ourselves, or we did something, and we did this, and we earned this, and no, we don't. No, in us dwelleth no good thing. So it isn't anything about us, no, it's about God taking dead things and giving them life. Taking things that are in the dark and give them light. Things that are wrong and make them right. That's what God does for the human heart in a most wonderful way. Therefore, over if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, may I pick up please in thought. As you know, he is the summation of Israel, chapter 11, verse 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? You present your bodies, a living sacrifice, not dead, alive, alive. You go to work, home, school, do everything, alive, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, most logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to think. That's why we have to think and rethink and learn and relearn. That's why we keep bumbling around and doing it. You have to know what is evil. Why does evil exist? You ought to know why and where it comes from and why it is. If you don't know, I don't know. Evil thing, people are bad. That's not a good answer. No, evil's an awful thing. It's what humans are. They're dead because of evil. So therefore, verse 2, be renewing of your mind, purpose, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good? All things work together for good. God's going to do the good. Well, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for God's good will. Good, there's your little word again. You're looking for God's good will to be outworked when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you stumble through, whatever you have to do. You're looking for God's good. You aren't looking for evil. You'd never say that, of course. You aren't looking for a washing machine to break or something. You're just doing what you do, and you're looking for good. God has a good plan for my life. All things work together for good. and God's going to outwork the good. So therefore, again, in the end of verse 2, that you may prove, put to the test, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what you're looking for. You don't have that. God has it. That's why you work out your own salvation with what? Philippians 2:12. With what? Fear and trembling. And then God tells you why. Because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he's going to do. So we do everything we should do as much as we understand it, and a good common sense, and but trusting God and keeping God in the picture, so that we outwork each thing and try to do whatever we have to do in a given day, and we try to do it trusting God in the midst of the government, amidst of the system, with all of the stuff going on. That's what we're trying to do. And so God, you're going to help us in every way to honor you the more, and honor you the better. Now God, are you able to do this? Are you able to take Israel? I am. I'm able to take Israel in a most wonderful way, and I'm able to save them. Now, just get that quickly over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. And in Isaiah chapter 64, the remnant in the days of Israel, Syria, Babylon, the remnant, especially in Babylon, over there, Isaiah 64 may go straight by the context, in the context, verse 8. But now, what's the believing heart going to say? But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, you're the one making us. We all are the work of thy hands. Now, God, so that's what a believing heart says. As you struggle through and you want God's will for your life and you struggle through it, and that's what you're looking for. That's what they're looking for back then, let alone us work all things together for good. Over one other place where you hear Jeremiah and chapter 18. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, you'd call, as we did that in the book of Jeremiah. And if I can, Jeremiah and chapter 18, going to verse 4, in the light of the potter and the potter's house, Jeremiah is looking at the piece of pottery that's broken, and the potter goes, the clay maker, and he goes and makes it again. Verse 4, that the vessel that he made of clay was marred, deformed, in thy hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed G-O-O-D, good. It seemed good. God, are you going to make something bad? No, I make it good. Well, but it flunked out. Israel flunked. But, are you interested in producing evil, bad? No. No, I'm going to take that which was supposed to be good and make it good. I'm going to make it another vessel, a good one. I'm going to do that. Now, and make it again, and another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it. So the application, God gives it to you so you don't have to guess. Verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Can God go and make something again? Can God take a goofed up life, a goofed up incident, a goofed problem? Can God go and do something? Yes. Yes. Is he going to do evil? No. No, he's going to do good. He only can do good. If you want him to work, he's going to do good. The good will of God is going to outwork itself. That's what we're looking for. So God, as we go down the corridor, we're looking for you to outwork that goodwill. And I'm just looking at verse 10. All kinds of, just for time's sake, verse 10. This is nations now. Nations can either yield evil nations can become, look to God and find God's blessing, or evil nations can leave God out. As we started, I'll read verse 8 even. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil, the bad. I was going to let them pay a price without me that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, a kingdom, the United States, whatever, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now God said we had all the good we've had all these years. And men and women, as we've said, paid an awful price for us to have these benefits. Wow. I just remember a thing from a report, the Legion, the American Legion, big thing in it. God and country. I remember when I go to the meetings, God and country. God and country. That's a phrase. Too bad the government doesn't get that. God and country. God and country. Wow. So, here we are, God, looking, and verse 10, if I evil in my sight that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good. Verse 11, now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. You're going to pay a price. Jerusalem is going to be torn down, this temple and everything. Why don't you fix your heart life, idolatry? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings what? Good. Well, how are you going to make them good? God makes them good. That's how you go. God makes them good. Wow. That's what God does in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So now, God, here we are going in a process, and as our time is gone, over, if you would, to where we were before, Matthew and chapter 11. We didn't get very far, and that's my fault, so can't blame anybody. Matthew chapter 11. Now, God, we shared that. Now, God, in your management, your supreme, merciful management, majestic management, and it is. The more you got to keep letting it sink in, and you got to sort of say, boy, are you on top of stuff, God? Are you on top of it? And we need to get in the place where we're comfortable with God being on top of it, even if you don't see anything. And that's here, Matthew chapter 11. Remember John the Baptist, context again. He's in prison. Herod's going to take his head. And taking his head, before he takes his head, though, he wants to know, he sends his disciples to see if the Lord is really doing what he's doing. And, of course, the answer, God sends the answer back. And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do and hear and see. And they were witness. And God just healed and did everything. That's what he just did. And it doesn't say all those people had faith. No, they didn't. They didn't. They were just in his presence. And he was demonstrating power, awesome power, to heal like that. Power. Wow. Wouldn't you be caught up in that? And food, whatever. Now, so verse, go show thyself, etc. Verse 6, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's an awesome testimony. And God just shows them, I tell him, I'm good God, you're evil, I'm trying to tell you how to get to good. And then, little words to John, verse 6, and blessed be he, John, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't be offended. Don't stumble. I don't need you to understand what I do. My thoughts and my ways are higher than the heavens. So you are never going to catch me. Or look for me, if you're looking for me to make it simple for you, I'm not. I'm telling you how easy it is. I want you just to believe me. I don't want your intellect and your genius. I want you just to believe that I am God and I am good. And I'm trying to help you get through evil. Now, either you're going to trust me or you're not. Now, if you're going to sit and try to figure it out, forget it. You don't have enough lifetime to figure it out. Neither do none of us do. Now, so in the process, don't be offended. And don't be, and learn, God is, we shared it, God is quite content to be misunderstood. And God is quite content for you to mumble and grumble and for me and debate and try to talk and reason it and even put them aside. God doesn't get discouraged. And God doesn't get disappointed. We get disappointed because we're looking at ourselves and what we expect out of other people that are just like us. We're disappointed. I expect you to act thus and thus and thus. That's what we expect. Why didn't she act that way? Why didn't he act that way? That's what we're looking for. And we're disappointed. God's never disappointed. He never expected how much out of you? Nothing. He don't expect anything out of you. Your flesh. You're as the flower of the field. God said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. So God's never disappointed. We never get discouraged. We lose courage. Why do we lose courage? Because things are overwhelming. Why? Because God's left out. When we leave God out, where's the strength? Where's the good? Where's good going to come out of all the bad? The bad news, the bad media, the bad this, the bad government. Where's the good news? There isn't any. There isn't any. Wow. Well,